And so a few ladies this morning said, give it to him, Pastor, tonight. My husband certainly needs a challenge. And so I've said, well, you know, just make sure he comes along. Oh, he'll be there. I don't think there was much of a choice given on some people. But on a very serious note, this morning was challenging, and to me it was a great blessing for those that have spoken and have contacted me since and said that they appreciated the message. And I've been able to say, and I've thought to myself, but it wasn't really my message, because we simply summed up what Peter had to say. Peter spoke very clearly, and all we have to do is to listen. It's not difficult, except that that's the problem, listening. Sometimes we can be so noisy, sometimes we have so many things to say, that we just don't take time to listen. And in our lives, in our family lives, they can be so busy. There are so many things that demand our time. There are so many pressures that are placed upon us. Those of us with children, we know that time is very short, time is very precious. And we began this message this morning with the verses that talked specifically, but let me confirm and express this again. They spoke specifically, but not exclusively, to women and especially wives. We spoke about submission and saw that, number one, submission is an obligation. God says, so in the same manner, or as the ESV puts it, likewise. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. It's an obligation. It's reading the scriptures. We can't change it, nor should we change it, nor should we want to change it, particularly when we understand it in the context of scripture. It's when we take things out of context that problems begin. And a number of people, particularly women this morning, had even pointed out that for much of their life, these scriptures have been taken out of context, and fear has been introduced into this obligation. Number two, it's an opportunity, and we have seen very clearly that as Peter spoke to these women, we recognize that the Roman Empire, women were treated, you know, just a smidgen above slaves. There wasn't freedom. And all of a sudden, the gospel comes in and changes everything. Because of the gospel, there was new freedom that women had. There was equality that people were able, women particularly, were able to experience and to rejoice in. So it's an obligation. It's an opportunity that if any obey not the word, if any are not believing husbands, that they may also, apart from the word, be won by the behavior of their wives. So we recognize that there is great power as a wife is able to minister, often without even having to use words, to share the gospel with her husband. And we recognize that even in the world in which we live, in Muslim countries, for example, there has been a great moving of the Holy Spirit in many of them. And quite often it is women that have been gathering together and praying for their husbands and living a life that shows and demonstrates the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. And many have been won as a result of that quiet testimony. And thirdly, it's an ornament. It is not only we are a blessing to our husbands, but in submitting yourselves, you develop the beauty of Christian character. And we spent a while speaking about that. And some of the young men afterwards have come up to me this morning and said, well, thank you for the advice, Pastor. I'll look out for that. And I just say it again. Remember that the women who tend to dress to kill can often have the same effect with their cooking. So be careful, guys. And now this evening, we come to the verse, the single verse that addresses men. We just discussed this morning why there were six verses talking to women and only one verse that talks to men. And we've understood that it is not a case of not being fair. as some people are inclined to think. It isn't a case that there should be 3.5 verses for men, 3.5 verses for women. And we were able to conclude very clearly that there are two words that matter from the section of Scripture that we have looked at together. The first is submission. The second is consideration. And these two words have summed up all that Peter has to say to us here in these verses. Now again in verse 7, Peter says, likewise. He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives. Well, I guess that's a jolly good place to start in our relationship with our wives, to live with them. But of course, the word is not just simply referring to being in the same house. It's referring to living with our wives, sharing our lives together. Husbands, live with your wives. I think the Authorized Version says, dwell with your wives. And we as husbands can sort of feel a sense of pressure that is about to be thrown off us, as perhaps we're beginning to feel that Peter is about to start meddling with the equilibrium that we have managed over a period of some decades, perhaps, to have established. We also commented this morning that men have the innate ability from a relatively early age to develop selective hearing. By the time a young man becomes a teenager, he has become very skilled at this particular ability. And it's like there's some sort of filter fitted, and they're able subconsciously to determine whether they need to listen to what is being said to them or not. And if they decide the filter says no, then they don't even hear it. And a number of wives spoke to me this morning and said, my husband, you know, he could give classes on this particular ability, but I assured her there was no need because it's something that men are able to develop quite naturally. And we need to be careful about this. There are times when our wives have got on their hearts some very real things, very important things that we need to listen to and we need to be concerned about. Peter is speaking to us and he has a message for us. And as we also commented this morning, Peter was married. He also lived with his mother-in-law. So I think we need to listen very carefully to what this man has to say. And of course, there is no sense that there is any contradiction with the Apostle Paul. As we read in Ephesians and Colossians, we see that both are in keeping, and we are thankful for that. But the word that really sums up all that Peter has to say to us, and the word that we need to listen to and to understand, is consideration. All that he says in verse 7 is summed up in this one word. Peter clearly explains and teaches that if a wife is to have submission, then her husband must have consideration. So we want to just talk about this evening in a very gentle way, because I know that men need to be spoken to gently for them to be able to grasp and understand certain key things. So we want to talk this evening about what this word consideration is really talking about. Well, according to this verse that we have, verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 3, there are three factors that we need to look at and to consider. These factors are knowledge or understanding, are honor, and prayer. And all three of them are contained in this one verse, verse 7. If a husband is considerate of his wife, the reality is that she will have no problem being submissive. Submissive in the way that we spoke of this morning. In fact, there isn't a godly Christian wife in the whole world who would not gladly submit herself to the protection and to the provision and to the blessing of a husband who has great consideration for her in all things. Now, consideration, first of all, this verse tells us, involves knowledge Or understanding, as the ESV puts it. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. It's important that we have knowledge. Now, Albert Einstein apparently was a pretty clever sort of chap. He had plenty of knowledge. More knowledge than I will ever have. Possibly more knowledge than most of us here will ever have. Somebody once asked Mrs. Einstein, "Do you understand Dr. Einstein's theory of relativity?" To which she smiled and said, "Absolutely not. I haven't got a clue." But she then went on to say, "But I do understand Dr. Einstein." Now that's good. Because whilst we may not understand all that our husband or our wife understands, what we do need to know and understand is our wife or our husband. A wife and a husband need to understand each other. And the scriptures that we have here explain this clearly for us. The first factor involved in consideration is knowledge, is understanding. You live with your wife, and according to the scriptures, you need to understand. You need to have knowledge. And when you get that knowledge and that understanding, you're able to react and respond to her in a much greater, personal, and loving way. Now look, when you get your license renewed, no, I'm not talking about your marriage license. I don't know, has anybody here ever had their marriage license renewed? No, it's not. Someone was telling me today that they'd managed to get some demerit points on their driving license recently. Well, wouldn't it be funny if you had demerit points on your marriage license? Now, some of the lads here are already thinking to themselves, yeah, that would be a challenge, wouldn't it? Can you imagine? Collect 12 and something happens to you, okay? That's not the license I'm talking about this evening. I'm not talking about your driving license. I'm talking rather about your driving license. And of course, when you come to renew your driving license, you have to have your picture taken again. And perhaps you have to do some sort of eye test. I remember once going for the renewal of my driving license, and the glasses I had at that time had thick sides here. And the lady said, "Put your head in this box." So I put my head in this box, and these little lights started flashing around. And then she said, "You failed." And I thought, oh. She said, "Take your glasses off and try again." Now I'm thinking to myself, surely I need my glasses to drive a car. But sure enough, when I took my glasses off and she did the peripheral vision test again, I passed. And forever I've been thinking about that unusual situation. But there we are. My father was 85 when he last renewed his driving license. He'd suffered from a detached retina in one of his eyes, and he got confused in the doctor's office, and he covered the wrong eye up. And when the doctor said, "Can you tell me the first letter at the top?" he said, "I can't even see the wall that the chart is pinned to, let alone the chart itself." But when you think about it, you go through an examination to get your driver's license. You had to take a driving test to make sure that you knew how to drive on the road. And again, this is interesting. I come from a country where we drive on the left-hand side of the road. And my wife comes from a country that drives on the right-hand side of the road. And I was able to give my driving license to the authorities here, and they gave me a Canadian one. She had to take her test. And to this day, strange things happen at some junctions for me. And as I've often said, if you want to drive somewhere with me, it's better that you do the driving rather than sit there in the passenger seat, because I have had some very frightened passengers as we have managed to drive along. Why do you need to take a test? Because you need to know how to drive on the road. If you go out without having passed your test and you kill somebody, there'll be an investigation. There'll be problems, and they will say, "But you didn't take your test. You don't know what you're doing." C.S. Lewis, incredibly intelligent chap, written many books, the Narnia series, and the list goes on and on. Took him 17 times to pass his driving test. How can that possibly happen? Because God makes us all in different ways. But I wonder what would happen if they had a requirement like that for marriage. You go down to the city hall, you get your license, and I know there are some folks here, certainly this morning, and some here this evening who have recently had to do this. You go down to city hall, you get your marriage license, you go and find someone to marry you, and you're married. No preparation, no training, no examination, and it's no wonder that so many marriages fall apart. And I was talking with my friend Lee here, who helps me here in because I'm not licensed to marry people. I'd like to say people I'm licensed to kill, but not licensed to marry. And he's explained to me that those people that have had premarital classes and so on, I think it reduces by a certain percentage that you'd mentioned to me. And it's substantial, and it's incredible to see that that is something that we should look at. Men, we need knowledge. The Bible says so. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. And I mentioned earlier this morning that there are so many great books and DVDs. There are courses that we can go on. There are resources available online. There are counselors that will help us and to lead us. All of this is available, and yet today, marriages are facing more problems than ever before. And I'm not just talking about in the world. In the church, we find that marriage is under great attack. Somebody said to a guy called Tim LaHaye, who had written a number of books on family life and on marriage and on personal issues, and they said to him, well, you've written some wonderful books on raising children. And he replied and said, yes, and I wish I'd read them all 30 years earlier. Because he was beginning to see the importance of knowledge, of understanding. And we have two couples in our fellowship at the moment that we're talking to and having premarital classes with. It's important. Knowledge. So what are we supposed to know? Live with your wives in an understanding way. We need knowledge of how she's put together. Knowledge of her moods. Knowledge of her needs. Knowledge of what it's like to look after children. We need to be able to listen, to properly listen. And chaps, you need to switch that filter off. You need to start listening. We need to listen with our hearts. And this, of course, involves communication. Now, this point is something that Joe and I stress greatly in our pre-marriage counseling. In fact, we have to spend a large part of that. We always start with our individual relationships with God, because that is so important. You know the idea of this triangle. God is at the top, and if we're here, the closer we are to God, the closer we are to each other. So our first time is always spent on our relationship with God individually, not together as a married couple to start off with, because we know that when we're close to God, then we are close in our marriage. Communication is key to a successful marriage. Communication is the lifeblood of marriage. 86% of divorce cases cited communication as one of the biggest problems. We stopped talking to each other. I didn't know how he felt, didn't know how she felt, wasn't interested in some respects. They say that 7% of communication is words. 38% or something like that is the tone that you use. Guys, think about this for a moment. It's not what you say that is often the problem. It's how you say it that counts. And 55% is described as nonverbal, facial expressions, body language, posture, eye contact, touch, attitude, and so on. You can't have knowledge without communication. Apparently, the average married couple in Canada spend a whole 37 minutes a week talking to each other without interruptions about something other than children, the bills, and the backyard. I can already see some guys are beginning to count up. Has anyone made it to 37 yet? Chris, keep going. A whole 37 minutes. It's staggering. But now you're beginning to see the reality of what is going on. How can a man say, I know my wife, when he doesn't even talk to her? Doesn't have time to listen to her? How can a man say he knows his children when he doesn't have time to talk to them, when he doesn't even listen to what they have to say? And I've told you before of the account of Emmeline knocking on my office door. And I know it's her. And I know she can't turn the knob. And I'm busy. And I'm trying to get something finished. And the temptation is to leave the door to a 3-year-old girl who wants to talk to you. Doesn't have the time to listen. I was reading of a senior pastor recently who was well respected by other pastors in the area where he lived, and he reported that within a 12-month period, 3 of his colleagues had come to see him, and each of those 3 pastors had been through the same experiences. Their wives had walked out on them. They'd had enough. They weren't listened to. They weren't understood. They weren't respected. What were the signs? The senior pastor asked. And without exception, they replied that they were too busy to notice. It's not just pastors that are too busy. Many men do not notice that their marriage is dying before it's too late. Knowledge. Husbands, you have the responsibility to know. Read the Word of God. And find out what a husband is supposed to be like. Read the Word of God and know what you as a husband is supposed to do, and do it. Are there any of you who don't understand those instructions? If all else fails, read the instructions, it says on the box. Which leads me to ask this question of both husbands and wives. Do you understand each other better today than you did a year ago? Is there communication, not just on the level of things and on the level of events? Is there communication on the level of real, and please excuse the term, a gut level concern and anxieties and worries? Is there an openness and an honesty that leads to knowledge? So husbands, God says that we need to know, that we need to understand. Now his second responsibility, if he's going to show consideration, it's honor. What does the verse say? Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Now, feminists don't like this verse. There have been books written showing how much stronger and better equipped women are for life than men. You know what? Maybe that's true. But generally speaking, the wife is looked upon as the weaker. Now, it doesn't mean that the husband is stronger in everything. In fact, if you were to corner most of the guys here, they would admit that they have weaknesses. Each man has his weakness. Each woman has her weakness. And as I've said before, the strengths of the wife will compensate for the weaknesses of the husband and vice versa. And my wife was commenting on that as we were eating our lunch today. But here, Peter is talking about honor. He's talking about respect. He's talking about showing the wife respect. He's talking about showing courtesy and kindness. You know, it's a bit old-fashioned, but opening the door for your wife, guys, wouldn't go amiss. Instead of slamming it in her face when she walks through. Why are some of you smiling? how tragic it is when a girl gets hold of a guy and they're dating, and he's the absolute, you know, epitome of a gentleman. Opens the door for her, opens the car door for her, helps her to sit down for a meal. And then the day after they're married, reality strikes in. And all that's gone. He forgets to be the gentleman that he was. Chaps, no woman has any problem submitting to a man who has knowledge, who knows what he's doing, who understands, and who has honor for his wife. Today, are you taking each other for granted? Easy done. Creeps up on us, hardly without us recognizing it. That's what Peter's saying. Don't take each other for granted. And then the third factor involved is prayer. And we read in this same verse 7, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, wait for it, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You see, every married couple has an inheritance. Now, some refer this primarily to the bearing of children, because children are an inheritance. But I think it goes much further than this. I believe that when God brings a Christian man and a Christian woman together and he joins them in marriage, he has an inheritance for them. And the verse tells us that they are jointly heirs together. And they are enriched together. We're not talking about money. But people seem to think that that's what we're talking about. Peter is talking about a kind of inheritance that you can't measure with a calculator or a spreadsheet. Peter is talking about a spiritual inheritance. Did you know that your home as a Christian home is an inheritance? It's an investment in eternity. Not the bricks and mortar, but the fact that your home is a Christian home. It's a beacon of light to friends and to neighbors and to family and to children. And so there has to be prayer. Now we see that Peter clearly explains that the husband is to be the one who leads in this. And the biggest single complaint from a recent survey carried out here in Norwich Baptist Church amongst women was the fact that their husbands fail to lead as the wives believe and feel they should do. You might think that that was an attempt at humor. It's not. It's a genuine concern. It's a concern that is evident in the lives of many of our families. Because the scriptures are clear, and as this morning we tried to show this as Herman held Theo to demonstrate that he is the head of that family. But all too often, wives find that it's left to them to teach the children the scriptures. Wives find that it's left to them to encourage their husbands to even open the pages of God's word. Wives are left to start to pray for their husbands, with their children. And all too often, husbands are prepared to let the responsibility go. I'd give anything if my husband would only take the lead in spiritual things in our house, in our home. He doesn't lead the prayers. He doesn't lead the devotions. He leaves the spiritual leading to me. If I don't do it, he won't do it. It's left up to me. Friends, there is no greater joy than for a husband and a wife to pray together and to read God's word together, to commune with the Lord together. Our closeness to God is vital in this. There's no greater privilege than for a young husband, a new wife, to join their hands and their hearts in prayer each day and to read God's word. There is nothing more wonderful than in a Christian home than as the children come along to teach them how to read the word of God and to pray with your children. Friends, it's a privilege to read the Word of God. But husbands, here this evening, it's an enormous privilege to be given by God our Father the responsibility to lead our wives and our families. We should never delegate that responsibility to anyone else. Men, it is our responsibility. We should jealously cherish that privilege that has been given to us. Now, if we were away on business or something to that effect, of course our wives step in and will do that for us. But it is our responsibility first and foremost. Prayer. It's amazing how many Christian couples simply do not pray together. And then they wonder why they argue, and they wonder why they can't get along with the children, and why the home has got so much unrest within it. In fact, at the end of verse 7, Peter dares to say that if our home is not right, God will not answer prayer. Have you thought of this? One of the thermometers, if you like, for measuring the spiritual life of the home is answered prayer. Are you a home where you don't expect God to answer your prayers? Do you even pray in your home and in your family? Perhaps one of the greatest blessings any husband and father and indeed wife and mother can ever have is perhaps at some special family event when your son or your daughter stands up and says something like this: as I look back at my family life, I see many times that God answered the prayers of our family. What a blessing to be able to say God has answered our prayers. Now, if a husband or wife are not getting along with each other, then they can't pray together. God won't answer. That's one of the rules of the Christian home. Now, we spoke a lot this morning and again this evening. And to bring our day to a close, I'm just going to wrap it up with a little inventory as to what we have learned from this morning and this evening. And the first one is interesting because a lady came and spoke to me this morning and she said, "You said it right. Our marriage relationship for decades has been competition." How sad that is. So the first inventory that we take is, are you partners or competitors? Submission is an obligation. Are we both growing and changing for the better? Then we saw that submission is an opportunity. Are we living for character, the things that really count? We saw that submission is an ornament, or we see adornment. Do we understand each other better today? And then we've spoken of this evening, consideration involves knowledge. Are we talking to each other? Are we taking each other for granted? Consideration involves honor. Is God answering our prayers? Consideration involves prayer. In other words, these seven verses become somewhat of a spiritual inventory for a home. Now, sometimes when you go to the post box here in Norwich and you put your key in, and the minute the key turns, the letterbox pops open because it's been stuffed full of all the flyers and things. Sometimes they're from the Baptist Church, incidentally. But there they are. The mailbox is full. And I remember receiving one that said, it's time to check your smoke detectors. It's time to check or have your electrical system checked out. It's time to take an inventory of the electrical things, the things that may cause fire in your home. And you know what? That's jolly good advice. Check the batteries. You know, when the thing bleeps and you take the battery out because it's so annoying, and then you forget to put the battery back in, the detector's not working. And so the advice that is given is good advice. It's saying, take care, because who wants their house to burn down, particularly when you're in it? Nobody does. So it's good occasionally to take stock. It's good occasionally to look at things and to make sure things are working correctly. But I wonder what you'd say if you opened your letterbox and there was a flyer from the church And it said, it's time to take an inventory of your marriage. It's time to check a few things out. I reckon some people would be livid about that. How dare the church think they can come in and interfere in my marriage? How dare they think there's a problem between, they must have sent it to me, you know, because I've got a problem. You've got to think about your children. You've got to think about your family, your husband, your wife, the relationships that you have. We could be angry for that. How dare the church tell me how to run my family? The church should stop meddling where it's not wanted. Keep your hands off our home. But you know, when problems come along, very often it's the church. And there's a seasoned pastor down here, I can see him agreeing. And people come in and they want to talk to the preacher. And you think to yourself, when was the last time I saw you at church? What have you been doing for the last 12 months? Where have you been? But as Alan knows, you can't say things like that. Because apparently it's mean to say things like that. It's good to take an inventory from time to time of our marriages, of our families, of our homes. Are we partners or competitors? Is there submission? Are we growing in character and spirituality? Are we depending on things that are external? Do we have a lot of gadgets and toys to keep our homes happy, to keep the kids sedated so that they don't harass us anymore? Or is there development of Christian character? Do we understand each other better today than we did a year ago? Do we take each other for granted? Is God answering our prayers? Friends, this is what a Christian home is all about. It's not complicated. It's not even difficult. It's simply two things, submission and consideration, both of which are born out of love one for the other. Who does this for us? Jesus does. By nature, I don't want to submit. By nature, I want to fight. I was born that way. And Jesus comes into our hearts and he changes us from that pugnacious attitude of rebellion and vindictiveness to a submissive attitude to him. Who's the one who gives us love? Jesus. What I'm saying is simply this. Here is a wife submitted to Jesus. Here is a husband submitted to the Lord Jesus. And the love of Christ flows through both of them. And there's automatically submission and consideration. And out of this comes an atmosphere that leads to growth and honesty and openness and understanding and tenderness. And your home becomes a piece of heaven on earth. I mentioned this at the beginning of our message this morning. The only piece of paradise left on earth today is the Christian home. The family was instigated by God, and it remains to this day. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said this, and this is challenging. He said, our homes should be so heavenly, and at this point my wife and I are thinking of this afternoon, as the children are getting excited. Our homes should be so heavenly that if the angels were to visit us, they would not know that they were away from home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that something that you have said to us this morning and this evening, will result in our being holier and happier and more useful in our homes. Thank you, Father, for those you have given to us who are part of our family whom we love. I pray that you will help us to measure up to all that you have had to say to us. And I pray, Father, that because of this, our children will grow to love you and to serve you, that they will bring great honor to your name. I pray for those who are single here in our fellowship, how thankful we are for them. All of us used to have lives of singleness. This is their life in their ministry now. Bless them, we pray. And help them to be a blessing with those that they come in contact with. Some of us will be getting married soon, Lord. In fact, this coming week. And I pray you will help them to get married on the right foundations. We pray for those, Lord, who have been married for some years and are experiencing problems, grave problems in their relationships. Lord, help them in facing and solving these problems. That instead of turning to the world, they would turn to you. Father, help us as men, as husbands, as fathers here, to have consideration. Deliver us from selfishness, from exploiting. Help our wives to have submission, and may we be the kind of husbands that they find no difficulty but only delight in submitting to. And may we all grow in our love as a fellowship for your people here in this church. Do it for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.